Let us now open God's Word as we turn to our scripture passage for this evening, which can be found at the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 43 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. John 1, verse 43 through 51. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let us also turn to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and we'll read just verse 2. John 21, verse 2, and it says, "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together." This is the seventh sermon in the series of the 12 disciples, and it was written by Reverend Hans Overduin. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, today begins with solving a puzzle. As we continue with our sermon series on the 12 disciples of Jesus, we are confronted with this puzzle about our next disciple. Children, do you like puzzles and solving them? In this, our seventh sermon on the 12 disciples, we will be learning about disciple Nathanael, or is he called Bartholomew? Our theme is Grand Gospel Encouragement with Disciple Nathanael, or is he Bartholomew? Yes, here is our puzzle from the start. How do we know disciple Nathanael is actually disciple Bartholomew? We face this question because, interestingly, in the list of Jesus' disciples mentioned in Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Acts 1, there is no mention of a Nathanael, but only of a Bartholomew. Only in the Gospel according to John is disciple Nathanael mentioned, and that in chapter 1, verses 45 through 51, and once more in John 21, verse 2. In fact, those are the only references in the whole Bible to this person, Nathanael, and also to Bartholomew. I have given you the text in the bulletin that tell us about this person. Let me give you evidence for seeing Nathanael, Bartholomew as one and the same person. First, we know several of the disciples had more than one name. There is Simon, who is also called Peter, and Matthew, also called Levi. We even have one of the disciples being given three names, namely Judas, not Iscariot, also known as Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. So to have more than one given name doesn't have to be a problem. Then secondly, in John 1, having the calling of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, John, Peter, and Philip, and then this Nathanael is mentioned. It is reasonable to assume he is told about in this same chapter as one of the 12 men Jesus called to be his disciples. Third, what confirms this is the reference to Nathanael in the last chapter of John, where he is said to be with six other of Jesus' disciples. In John 21, Nathanael is clearly also a witness of Jesus, the resurrected Savior, something which was a necessary mark of Jesus' apostles. By the process of deduction, fourthly, Nathanael could not have been any of the other 11 disciples but this Bartholomew, when you consider everything mentioned of all 12 disciples. Then fifthly, to add weight to the evidence that Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same is the fact that when while Philip is mentioned by John as the one introducing Nathanael to Jesus, interestingly, in the three gospel lists of disciples in Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke 6, you always find disciple Philip and Bartholomew mentioned together. So with all this evidence from Scripture itself, we may safely say Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same. The name Bartholomew means son of Ptolemy. So one of Jesus' 12 disciples was Nathanael Bartholomew. Nathanael, son of Ptolemy. From John 21, verse 2, we learn Nathanael's hometown was Cana of Galilee. So he was a Jew from Galilee and likely a fisherman by trade, just as several of the other disciples. Now, what is the grand gospel encouragement with disciple Nathanael Bartholomew? With this as our theme, you notice again what is our focus in this series. More than simply learning about these disciples and what we can say about them, the aim is to discover God's grace and goodness to these men. Our goal in studying about these 12 men is above all to learn more about Jesus Christ, the blessed and only Savior of sinners. And in the little section of John 1, 45 through 51, just these seven verses along with John 21, verse 2, we can learn so much gospel truth and encouragement about Christ as only Savior and Lord of his people. We see it in connection with Nathanael Bartholomew, considering his calling by Jesus, his experience with Jesus, his testimony of Jesus, his keeping by Jesus, and the promise from Jesus regarding him and the other disciples. All 12 disciples, who were Jesus' close three-year companions, and then his apostles, set forth as ambassadors of Christ, all but Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, were men called and drawn by Jesus to himself. In two cases, we know Jesus called men through the instrument of another person. Andrew was used to call his brother Peter, and Philip was used to call Nathanael to Jesus. It seems Nathanael Bartholomew was close friends with Philip, and after Philip found Jesus, he had to tell his friend about the great discovery of being led to and finding the Messiah, the promised Savior. How wonderful to be called to Jesus, and how grateful we should be for anyone and whoever may have been instrumental in calling you and me to Jesus. In this regard, for many of us, don't we owe our parents an ongoing gratitude for raising us with and under the gospel word, and for them giving the call to us from our childhood on to be sure to seek and trust the Lord as revealed in Christ the Savior? When have you last thanked your parents for your godly upbringing, if that was your privilege and blessing? But could it be, on the other hand, that it was not your experience? However, a good friend introduced you to God's word and shared the gospel message with you, and the Lord blessed that to you. Maybe it was a combination of people even. Never can we thank the Lord enough for directly or indirectly leading us to himself and calling us to be forever follower of him and only as our only Savior and Lord. Who might you give thanks to today for leading and pointing you to Jesus by precept and example? How gracious of God Triune not only to have sent his Son into the world to seek and to save sinners, but then to also goes out of his way to call sinners to himself, and to have a people who trust and serve him as only Savior and Lord. How many are left in the dark about Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, our chief prophet and only high priest and eternal king. But we, you and I, may hear of Christ and know him calling us sincerely and repeatedly even. What undeserved mercy and favor this is, don't you agree? From the text, we learn that this Nathanael was someone whose heart for the Lord also prepared for the call to Jesus and the finding of Jesus. When Jesus meets him, he addressed him saying, as we read in John 1, verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." By this statement, Jesus was saying Nathanael was a godly Israelite and one who was waiting for and longing for the coming of the promised Messiah. He was like aged Simeon and Anna, who anticipated with eagerness the fulfillment of God's promises, and living in humble integrity and uprightness in devotion to the God of Israel, having no deceit doesn't mean being without faults or someone without any sin, but Nathanael was sincere and not hypocritical in his faith life. He was genuinely, by God's grace, a devout Old Testament Jew, longing for the day of Christ's coming and his deliverance for his people. The Lord Jesus calling Nathanael to himself, that he too might find Jesus as the Christ, is a clear example and evidence of Scripture's teaching, seek and you shall find. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, David says to Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Nathanael's godly longing and search, by God's grace, was about to come to an end in finding the Christ, the Messiah Savior indeed, exactly as Philip introduced Jesus to him. In Colossians 2, verse 3, we are told of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are you searching for true treasure in life and death, for soul and body, for this life and the life to come? Oh, search no longer, but come and see. You find it all in and with Jesus, the Savior of sinners, the promised Redeemer, the Messiah sent from God the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. Is not the Savior calling all to himself now, yet, some countless times already, and others perhaps even now for the very first time? Will you not come and see and find in Christ your all in all? Grand gospel encouragement with disciple Nathanael Bartholomew. Yes, we see Nathanael called by Jesus. And second, don't we see with Nathanael's experience with Jesus? The text story in John 1 informs us that when Nathanael gets introduced to Jesus by Philip, at first he puts up resistance to Philip's testimony. But rather than dispute or debate with his friend, Philip simply invites, "Come and see." In other words, come now to Jesus and find out for yourself that he is the Christ, and there is no doubt about it. And thankfully, Nathanael takes Philip up on this. Whatever prejudice he had against the gospel message, he didn't let that prevent him from digging deeper into searching the matter out. Some people sadly let their prejudice against the gospel rule them, and they refuse to look more into the matter, and never even read the Bible for themselves. The reality of the Christian faith is that it can answer to all the biases and prejudices people have, and there is nothing to hide. The indisputable gospel truths about Jesus Christ and his gospel message are so clear and convincingly and comforting when seriously taken seriously in the face of the facts of life in view of Christ, the Savior of sinners. The alternative to being persuaded by the gospel is continuing in the perilous swamp of willful ignorance and hopeless lies and disappointments, culminating in eternal punishment and everlasting darkness. When we dig deeper into Nathanael's initial hesitation against Jesus being the Christ, we find he had two prejudices that needed to be clearing up. The one was, how could the Messiah come from Nazareth? As Philip mentioned, when the Old Testament says nothing about the Messiah coming from there. The second obstacle Nathanael had was, how could the Messiah come from Galilee at all? Galilee was not a place of prestige and honor in Palestine, nothing like Jerusalem and Judea. Would the promised Messiah not come in royalty as great son of David and come at least from Judah? Behind these prejudices of Nathanael was a basic misunderstanding of the Old Testament and his view of the promised Messiah. Nathanael had thought when Christ would come, sent of God, he would come in splendor and come to rule and establish an earthly kingdom for his people and set the Israelites free. But we know, and Nathanael should have known also from chapters like Isaiah 53, that Christ would come as a humble servant and he would lay down his life for the salvation of his people to save them from their sins and sinfulness. Therefore, Jesus would and did come as one lowly and afflicted, as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, not esteemed by the people of the world. Jesus was born in a manger, and there was no room for him in the inn. He had no place of his own, and later Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, not on a white horse of glory, but on a borrowed mule. the foal of a donkey. Jesus did come in this lowly way, and he would go to the cursed cross, sinners to save, as the just for the unjust, and the Prince of Peace, who would give his life a ransom for many. Whenever the Lord calls us to himself and has us follow him in spirit and truth, always he has us come to realize the greatest reality and riches about Jesus, that he is the Savior of sinners. Sin is our biggest and most hopeless problem that Jesus redeems us from and resolves in the way of perfect and plenteous redemption through his shed blood on sinners' behalf. Yes, his once-for-all sacrifice on Golgotha. Never can God's faithful people get over the wonder of Christ and him crucified. The mark of true faith in the Lord and faithfulness in his ways and service is, time and again, coming back to this foundational gospel truth about Jesus, and repeatedly, even increasingly, glorying in the Christ of God who saves sinners like us. Hallelujah! Jesus saves. Yes, through his finished work on sinners' behalf, both with his complete payment for sins, with his death on the cross, and his total obedience as our righteousness before God. What a gospel! What a Savior! This is what all called by Jesus to be his people and his instruments in service to God come to discover and glory in over and over. What a Savior we have in and with the Lord Jesus Christ of Holy Scripture. Is this something you can identify with? Who of us doesn't need Jesus to save us from our sins and sinfulness? To live apart from him is death, but it is good his face to seek. How wonderful and typical, too, as all Christians discover that Nathanael's hesitation and prejudices holding him back at first in trusting Jesus as only Savior and Lord were all removed when he went to visit with Jesus. All of Scripture is in perfect accord with the person and work of Jesus. There is not a text in the Bible about the promised Messiah which gives any credible doubt to Jesus being the Christ, but rather every confirmation that he is the Christ. We know for certain this is what Nathanael quickly discovered when meeting with Jesus and being under his ministry for 3 years. No wonder we see Nathanael then, also at the end of John 21, after Jesus' death, still following the Savior. And in the list of disciples in Acts 1, praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, that they might go forth and tell the good news of the gospel to the whole wide world. Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah indeed. In further thinking of Nathanael's experience with Jesus, the text tells us something which so impressed and convinced this disciple of Jesus being the promised Savior. What was that? When Nathanael asked Jesus about how he knew him, that he was one of the devout Israelites, one who genuinely feared God and hoped in the Lord and his covenant promises. Then we are told in John 1, verse 48, Jesus said in response, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." With this statement, Jesus made clear he was, in his person, omniscient, that is, all-knowing and all-seeing. Jesus related he knew where Nathanael was before Philip called him and what Nathanael was doing. It could be he was meditating and praying under the fig tree to God, but of that we can't be sure. The more important point is the Lord Jesus was aware of it all, though not actually present with him at the time. Later, disciple Nathanael would discover Jesus knows the hidden thoughts in our minds and hearts, and nothing is hid from his view ever. Jesus reflected to Nathanael the divine characteristics of having all knowledge of everyone and everything, something expressed so wonderfully in Psalm 139 about our Lord God over all. Experiencing just a little evidence of this one divine characteristic about Jesus by itself so overwhelmed Nathanael in true faith and adoration of the Savior, how much more he would discover about Jesus to have him ever follow and serve the Christ as Redeemer and Lord. Can you, as confessing Christian, not tell of so many wonders of Christ? Consider both his wonderful attributes, glorious accomplishments, and amazing promises. What are your experiences with Jesus? Oh, come and see and spend time with Christ and his word. And what gospel riches will Jesus make known to you, too, whoever comes to him? What a blessing when we experience this in Christian worship services from week to week. Here, especially in God's house, under the preached word, doesn't the Lord delight to make himself known to us in all his beauty and grace and power as blessed Savior of sinners and as our supplier in every need and defender and keeper in all our ways? That Nathanael learned something of the grandeur and glory of Christ the Savior, we can know from our third point, namely from his testimony about the Christ. What are we told in John 1, verse 49, when Nathanael realized Jesus showed a divine knowledge of him and his whereabouts? We read, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What a Christ-honoring testimony Nathanael here gives of Jesus of Nazareth. What is your and my testimony of Christ the Savior? Nathanael shows highest respect for Jesus, calling him Rabbi, which is a great, respectable teacher. Clearly, Nathanael saw Jesus as someone most worthy to learn from and to follow. Interestingly, after Jesus' resurrection, disciples never refer to Jesus as Rabbi, but as Lord and Master. Then notice he calls Jesus Son of God and King of Israel. That Nathanael came so quickly to the confession of Jesus as Son of God and ruler of Israel means he at a very early stage acknowledged Jesus was not only someone human, but someone divine. Nathanael was the first of the disciples by God's grace and Spirit to make a clear and strong confession of faith of who Jesus really was. When the woman at the well of Samaria experienced something of Jesus' infinite knowledge of all things, she asked, as we read in John 4, verse 29, could this be the Christ? But Nathanael almost immediately had no doubt Jesus was Savior and King sent from God above. Someone had pointed it out that it was exactly the two statements about Jesus that Nathanael confessed regarding the Savior, which would later become the very accusations falsely raised against Jesus that would bring him to the cross. You remember how the Jews refused to believe Jesus, who he was and is, and that he is the Son of God, and that he had come and is come as King of Israel? They considered those statements of Jesus as blasphemy, worthy of death. When later Pilate put up that sign above Jesus' head on the cross that read in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, Jesus, King of the Jews, the Pharisees and religious leaders went to Pilate asking him to correct the sign so that it would read, He said he was the King of the Jews. That was exactly Jesus' crime, they said, making him worthy of death, according to the Jewish leaders. But Pilate refused to change the sign, as told in John 19, verses 19 through 22. God saw to that sign staying up there above Jesus' head, as first written, regardless of Pilate's indifference about the matter. For the gospel truth was and remains, as Nathanael realized so early in his faith journey as disciple of Jesus, Christ, the Savior born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, the Son, is the Son of God and King of Israel. And Jesus is God incarnate. As John so emphasized by the Spirit in the gospel, he was to write in testimony of the Savior. And Jesus is the supreme ruler over all the universe and King of kings over all people, especially his own people. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as God come in the flesh to save sinners and as the almighty sovereign ruler over all? Should we not learn this from what the Bible teaches in regards to disciple Nathanael Bartholomew and the Lord Jesus' interactions with him? What is so fascinating in this passage, John 1, verses 45 through 51, is to learn how Jesus describes himself to Nathanael at the end of verse 51 as Son of Man. In the four accounts of the Gospels, we find Jesus refer to himself as Son of Man more than 80 times. And here in John 1, verse 51, we find it for the first time. This phrase Jesus took from Daniel 7, verse 13, and applied it to himself. Jesus thereby was declaring and revealing himself as promised Redeemer and the one mediator between God and men, come to seek and to save sinners. Jesus, as Son of Man and Son of God, in one person would reconcile through his finished work as Savior, God and man, and by grace through faith in him, restore again relationship between God in heaven and people here on earth. Imagine all this, and more even, being brought out, and in the same measure also understood by Nathanael in his very first initial experience with the Christ. Nathanael, a serious Old Testament believer and speaker after God, was told so much so early by Jesus, and it seems, at first at least, he grasped so much very clearly too. In his case, we find an example of being given, more being given to those who already have much and are thankfully serious for what they are given. As one put it, spiritual wisdom is a gift from God, and the more he gives, if it is used wisely, then the more it will increase. How this can be a motivation for us to be diligent and faithful, hungering and thirsting after the gospel truth and treasure as revealed in the whole Bible and in the person and work of Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. The more you and I search and prize the gospel, the more we will benefit from it by God's grace and Spirit. Do you believe this and know this from your own experience? While we know very little more about Nathanael than what is told to us in John 1, verses 45 through 51, there is enough there to bring out how blessed and what a blessing he would be as disciple of Jesus. It is clear as well, coming to our fourth point, how Jesus kept him in the faith and kept him faithful to the end. We say this especially in view of the fact that this Nathanael is mentioned again in the last chapter of John. He, with six other disciples, met with the risen Savior by the Sea of Galilee and were taught further by the Savior also in regards to their future calling. In the list of disciples in Acts 1, verse 13, we find, and expect then, also this disciple, Nathanael Bartholomew, listed among the 11 remaining disciples. He was there among the 120 followers of Jesus, waiting in prayer and meditation on God's word for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the sending forth in Jesus' name to spread the only gospel message to this sin-corrupted, perishing world. The Lord keeps his people, as many as trust and follow him and his word. What a comfort to know and trust God's people have a Savior who keeps his own, and no one shall be able to snatch even one of God's redeemed children from the Father's nor the Son's hands. While we literally are told nothing more about this Nathanael Bartholomew as disciple of Jesus, yet we can be sure he was faithful to death and mightily used of God by the power of Christ in his Spirit and word, and by the preservation and keeping of God the Father and God the Son for him and with him. Do you know and delight in the promise and comfort of the Lord's keeping and of his help and mercy every step of the way and in all your responsibilities till journey's end? How blessed to be held in God the Father's hands and in his loving embrace. Whatever we meet in life, and to know always for Christ's sake, he was as sin-bearer forsaken and punished that his people might never be abandoned and forever loved and upheld by God, the Ancient of Days, from eternity to eternity. All treasures and pleasures of this world can't begin to compare to the worth of so great comfort and consolation in life and death as belonging to Christ and being one of his disciples. Is this your confession of faith as well? If it is not so at this point in your life, will you today take heart the gospel message? For you know, or should know, there is no keeping for you in soul and body, in life and death, for now and forever, outside of belonging to Christ. Without Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you and I live and die and enter eternity ultimately comfortless and without remedy, nor escape in the day of the last judgment and the eternal realm hereafter. Come and see Christ for who he is and what he has accomplished as Savior of sinners, and repent of sin and believe on him before it is forever too late. To help us, encouraging us to follow and trust the Lord as revealed in Christ and made known in this study of the 12 disciples of Jesus, consider yet our last and fifth point, namely the amazing promise Jesus makes. It is a promise made not just to Nathanael, but to all of the disciples and for all of Jesus' followers, even to the last day. Notice how in verse 50 of John 1, while Jesus there addresses still in particular Nathanael, but yet in verse 51, Jesus speaks to them all as a group. When Jesus says in verse 51, "Most assuredly, I say to you," the "you" there is plural, meant not just for Nathanael, but for all with ears to hear. Jesus makes rich promises, in fact. In verse 50, seeing Nathanael so amazed with what Jesus knew and did, the Savior tells him in his service as disciple of Jesus, he shall see greater things than these. We know the disciples over the 3 years with Jesus under training by him, what great things they saw in and with Jesus. such love for sinners and care and ability to and power to save, to help and to deliver, to comfort and to strengthen, and to forgive. What an almighty Savior of sinners and helper of the hopeless and comforter to the hopeless Jesus showed and proved himself to be over and over again. As John Newton wrote, how unspeakably wonderful to know that our concerns are held in the hands that bled for us as a crucified Savior. And we can add, in hands that are endlessly and victoriously resourceful for us as risen, exalted Savior. How wonderful to think when Jesus ascended, his hands were outstretched in a posture of blessing on his disciples, his people, his bride, now and forevermore. What Nathanael experienced at the first meeting with Jesus was nothing, however, when compared to what he all would and did experience later. And what does Jesus say and promise further? Hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What did Jesus mean with these words? They clearly remind us of when Jacob in the Old Testament had a dream recorded in Genesis 28, verse 12 and following. Jacob dreamed a dream when leaving from Isaac and Esau, where he saw a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This was a dream telling and pledging of the Lord's care and keeping of Jacob. Ultimately, the ladder is Christ, for he alone is the way by whom and through whom perfect reconciliation and restoration with God is accomplished for us. Listen here to a helpful Bible study note on Genesis 28. Man attempts to grasp heaven, but his efforts fail. Whether they are the proud labors of the Tower of Babel or the deceitful manipulations of Jacob, however, God bridges the gap with Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator, the only stairway to heaven. Let us repent from our prideful and deceitful ways and rest content in Christ alone as the Almighty Savior. As Jesus implies too, we know the angels in heaven ever rejoice and marvel in the plan and accomplishment of Christ, the Savior, as given by God the Father and made known by God the Holy Spirit. And in their own way, they become involved as ministering spirits to God's people, as 1 Peter 1 and Hebrews 1 teaches us. Jesus, you notice, speaks this promise to Nathanael and to the others with such conviction and assurance, saying as he introduces it, most assuredly. The King James Version puts it, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or in the original, amen, amen. How wonderful to read in this Jesus' own trust and confidence that the salvation work given him to do by the Father and that he was equipped to do by the Holy Spirit, he would truly accomplish in perfection, guaranteeing salvation for sinners so complete, so free, and so sure, and so forevermore. We can't begin to imagine the full and endless measure of the fulfillment to Jesus' words, you will see greater things than these. Jesus went into, so to speak, the depths of hell in the sinner's place to make full atonement for sin by his once-for-all sacrifice, that all who trust and follow him might experience and forever enjoy the heights and glories of heaven and the wonders of the new heaven and earth in eternity hereafter. It took time for disciple Nathanael to understand the gospel more, even when he seemed to understand truly so much of it at the beginning, how slow to learn we can be. But you will keep learning, won't you? And growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, the Savior of sinners, hearing the grand gospel encouragement with disciple Nathanael Bartholomew, and considering his calling by Jesus, his experience with Jesus, his testimony of Jesus, his keeping by Jesus, and the promise from Jesus. Will there be anyone who will not hear Christ's word and be one of his followers in our day? Can there be anything more foolish and puzzling to despise and reject so great good news as God reveals to us in his word and through his disciples? God's word and faithful gospel preaching resolves and removes all puzzles in life when we own Christ as Savior and Lord. Nathanael discovered this by God's grace and Spirit, and the hope and prayer is that all of us here will do so as well, looking to and following the same Messiah and Savior as sinners as disciples did. Yes, for there is no other Savior but Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus Christ is that Son of God and Son of Man come to seek and to save sinners, whom to know is eternal life. He and he alone is the only highway and ladder from heaven to heaven from here on earth or anywhere in the universe. The Bible tells us so. So let us, by God's grace, pursue this only gospel truth and pass it on as God gives us opportunity while it is yet the day of grace. Wouldn't it be most puzzling if, as Christians, we know the way to the heavens opened and the way to be sure to get there and not be left in hell, and we wouldn't live to pass that on? By all means, God helping us. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with thanksgiving. We thank you, O Lord, for your word written and your word made flesh in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the calling by Jesus, the experience with Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, the keeping by Jesus, and the promise from Jesus that we have in the disciple Nathanael Bartholomew, as recorded in this passage of Scripture. May this be true of all of us in all of our lives as well. May your grace and the love that is in Christ be a blessing in our lives, that we may live for your glory and your service in all we do in this coming week and in all the days that you've appointed for us here in your service. May we pursue this only gospel truth and pass it on as you give us opportunity while it is yet the day of grace. Thank you, O Lord, for this day of rest, and for the opportunity to worship. May we be strengthened and encouraged by the preached word as we go about our tasks in the week ahead. Be with us during the remainder of this day and in the week ahead, and bring us back again the next Lord's Day. May all the honor and glory be given to you in all we do and in all we say. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.